Well, this morning we are in the New Testament once again. We're today in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read in just a few moments verses 5 through 17 of Romans 8. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church and open them and follow along during the message in the morning. We are currently studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And today in the passage that is before us, we're going to inquire into what some theologians call the highest aspect of grace and privilege, nothing less than the adoption of God's people into His family. And so we're looking today at the Holy Spirit's work in adopting us. And let us give now our attention to the Word of God as it comes to us this morning from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and following. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forevermore. In our passage this morning, Paul begins, as he so often does in situations like this, by reminding us of our origins, of what we were before Christ came into our lives. And we find this in verses 5 and 6. He describes what we were in that time. That we were not members of the family of God, but we were slaves. I don't want to call it the family of Satan. Satan has no family. But we were slaves in his dungeon of death. We were today now, things are different. In verse 5, he says, we are characterized not by the flesh, but rather by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us to follow God's desires in our lives, whereas the flesh leads us into enslaved desires of sin and death. Verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about us having in Jesus Christ life and peace. At the same time, he describes those in the dungeon of Satan under the despair and death. He says that we who are led by the Holy Spirit are able to please God, whereas those who follow the flesh are hostile to God. The difference between these two groups is irreconcilable, to quote Shakespeare on the subject. Their ancient grudge breaks forth into fresh mutiny. And that's the way things are. There's a warfare between the people of God and the slaves of Satan. And what we find here in this passage is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to rescue us from Satan's grim dungeon of death and bring us into the family of God. Verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What we find there, listen to it, look at verse 9 very carefully. What it's telling us is that if the Holy Spirit is in you, then Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus promised us that He would never leave us and never forsake us. We can't see Him, but we can experience His presence in the third member of the Trinity who dwells in our lives, in our hearts, as believers. I remember when I first became a Christian, I almost immediately went off to my freshman year at college, and I had enough sense to try to connect myself with other Christians there in the college. It was about 15,000 students there, so it was a pretty big school. And I remember running into a group of Christians who would refer to themselves as charismatic. And some of you of a certain age will know what I'm speaking of there. And these were Christians that you just could not mistake. They were bubbling. They were excited. They were filled with joy. They constantly were talking about the Lord and about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I loved those folks. I enjoyed being with them. Their fellowship was certainly strengthening and encouraging to another believer. But as I got to know them and discussed with them who the Holy Spirit is, I got the distinct impression that they thought of the Holy Spirit as someone who excited them and gave them joy, but that was about where it ended. They really didn't have an idea or a good grasp of the rest of the Holy Spirit's work. And being a good Presbyterian, I knew something of this, not as much as I know now, but I had learned that the Holy Spirit's work, besides giving us joy, He does do that, is far more profound. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6:11. After describing the gross sexual immorality that Paul found all around him at Corinth, he says to the people there, the Christians, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So you see who the Holy Spirit is and what He is doing. He is pulling us out of that life of sin and slavery that we were in. He is bringing us out of that living death that was a part of our lives. He's given us hope, and thus we have joy. But He is also washing us from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at the rest of this scripture before us today, what we're going to see is how the Holy Spirit liberates us from Satan's death sentence. And He does this under the title, as He says in verse 15, the Spirit of Adoption. When you read the Spirit of Adoption, Paul is not speaking of some attitude, but he is speaking of a title belonging to the third member of the Trinity. Beside being the Holy Spirit, besides being the Comforter, He is also the Spirit of Adoption, because that is what He's doing in our lives. He is bringing us to be adopted into God's family. And as we look at this, I see six details that Paul mentions here. We're going to have to run through these a little quick this morning, but I hope you get them. The first detail is that adoption means that we have a great hope of eternal life. Look at verse 11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Christians have a great assurance, a great hope of eternal life. And this works on two levels. It works immediately upon the level of when we physically die, we immediately are in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the thief the repentant thief dying beside him on the cross. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Very simple statement. He begins it with truly. Amen is the way he actually stated it. It was Christ's way of calling attention to what he's about to say. Pay attention now. Listen to what I'm saying. This is very, very important. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today is immediately, not somewhere off in the vague future, but this very day before the sun sets, you will be in my presence. This is what Jesus prayed for. The night before in the upper room as he prayed for his disciples and for us, he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is John 17, verse 24. When a believer dies, in a very real sense, God the Father is answering Jesus' prayer. He is transporting us into Christ's presence. And what is that presence? You will be with me, he says, in paradise. That's a Babylonian word, but it's a very simple and beautiful word. It means an enclosed or private garden. You ever gone to a garden that has a big wall around it and it's beautiful, it's been well tended, and the wall shuts out the traffic noise from beyond, and you're in a quiet, lovely, private place? It's refreshing. You know, some of you have gone to baseball games, and when you walk into a large baseball stadium, it's in a park, right? That's what we call it. And the center of it is all that grass down there on the diamond, and it's a knockout beautiful thing, and we enjoy it. And one of the reasons I think we enjoy it is because it is a vague reminder of what we as Christians have in our future. We have a park, we have a garden where we're going to be with Jesus. I remember as a child imagining heaven as a gigantic golden church where you sat and listened to God preach all day long. That didn't attract me very much, but this attracts me a great deal, and I'm sure it attracts you as well. But even more than this, we are promised in this passage that he is going to give life to our mortal bodies, to these physical bodies that one day will lie in the grave, but another day they will be raised up from the dead. We will be resurrected. This is why Paul, at his passage in 1 Corinthians 15, the classic passage about resurrection, says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And what he means by that is that Christ's resurrection body is the very first resurrection body that we see, a body that will never die, never suffer pain or illness again, and we're going to have that kind of body as well. That transformation is going to be wrought upon us someday. Christianity is the only religion I know of that promises us eternal life here in a physical world. All the others promise to escape the world and to get into nirvana or some other place. But we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth that God is going to transform. So our adoption means a great hope of eternal life. Our adoption also means that we have today new life. Verse 12. So then, brothers, and he means brothers and sisters here, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. As adopted children of God, we have now a new life, a new way of living, a new purpose for living. And the next couple of details expand on this. He says, we are assured that we have a guide for this new life. This is verse 14. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are led by the Holy Spirit. How does he lead us? Primarily, he leads us through the Scriptures, the book that he wrote, the book that he inspired, the book that he enlightens us and illuminates us when we read it so that we can understand what the words on the page mean to us. And so we have a new life. We have a new guide for our lives. Fourthly, we have, because of our adoption, we no longer wear the chains of sin and the fear of sin and slavery. We're no longer slaves to sin, is the simple way to put it, because of our adoption. Now, that doesn't mean we're not sinners. We still are sinners. Every single one of us sins every single day of our lives, even as adopted children of God. But we're no longer slaves because we hate our sins. When we recognize them, we repent of them, and we turn from them. We ask God to forgive us. Before, we loved our sins. Before, we defended and excused our sins. Before, we deflected the guilt of them and blamed other people. Those are the marks of a slave. But we are free men and women through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are no longer slaves. And we look forward to the day when we meet Jesus, because we know when we meet Him, there will be no more sin in our lives because we will be like Him. The fifth detail Paul mentions about our adoption, that as children of God, we have an inheritance from God. You see that in verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children. God the Father is good, and so He has inheritance for all of us as His adopted, beloved children. One of the treasures that He has given to us in inheritance is, I just read it, verse 17. You might have missed it. We suffer with Him. Speaking of Christ, that is one of our inheritances, to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mark of a believer. This is a mark of a child of God, that the world hates us because we're no longer a part of the world. Paul's attitude toward this is quite informative in Philippians 3. He says, Philippians 3, verse 10. He prays that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings. Paul wanted to share the sufferings of Christ. And this brings us into closer fellowship with Jesus. When we are rejected and when people lie about us and say all sorts of false things against us, because we belong to Him. Frankly, if you follow the King, you must expect to face the wrath of the King's enemies. That's part of being of a man or a woman who belong to Him. And this is a great blessing to us to belong to Him, because we know when we suffer for Christ that Christ is with us. And we have greater insight into what it means to follow Him. How would it be if all we got were blessings every single day and never had to suffer anything and have our faith tested? Untested faith is weak and uncertain. Our faith will be tested by suffering. And it's a rejoicing when our faith stands the test. But that's not the only thing that we inherit. We also inherit being glorified with Him. And you see in verse 17, the suffering is connected with the glory. That provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We're going to be with Him in heaven. We're going to see His glory. And in some marvelous way, we're going to share in His glory. We're going to be glorified with Him. That's the promise that we're given here. And Paul makes it very clear in the rest of his writings that present suffering and difficulty in some amazing way magnifies the glory and the joy that we will someday experience in the presence of Christ. If we never suffered with Him, our glory in heaven would not be nearly as sweet. But because we suffer with Him, the glory we will receive then will be magnified. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we see a number of details here about our adoption through the Holy Spirit into the family of God. We have the promise of eternal life immediately upon our death, and also ultimately when our bodies are raised from the dead. We have a new life to live today. We have a new guide to lead us in our lives. We're not just left to our own devices. Our adoption means we no longer wear the chains of slavery and the fear of sin. Those chains have been broken by Jesus Christ when He forgave us. Our adoption means that as God's children now, we have an inheritance to look forward to. We experience some of it now. The suffering with Christ, which increases our fellowship with Him, and the glory with Jesus Christ that is to come. Well, there's one more aspect of our adoption that we need to understand, and that is that our adoption in Jesus Christ bestows upon us a new status. A new status. What could that status be? I skipped over it. Verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, one of the most fundamental questions that we all have to answer is, who am I? When I was growing up, the hippies would go off on long trips saying, I'm looking for myself. And none of our parents understood that. I'll tell you who you are. Come sit down here. No, no, man, I got to go find myself. Well, they really had a point. We do need to answer that question. Who are you? Because the way you answer that question is going to determine everything else about your life. It's going to determine the way you live, the direction you go, and how you judge your life, whether you will judge yourself to be a flat failure or a success. So who are you? Well, in the spirit of adoption gives us that answer. We are not fearful slaves. We are God's beloved children. And our relationship with God is defined by that one word, Abba. Let me try to explain it to you. As a pastor, one of the great joys I've experienced over the years is being closely associated with families who went through the trials of adoption. And that's the only way I could explain it, is it's a trial. It involves a long waiting period to adopt a child. It involves much, much, much uncertainty, a great deal of fear, a lot of disappointments, and some joys along the way as well. I've been associated with many families and counseled them through this experience. My own son and his wife adopted two little boys who are now our grandsons. They live in Florida. We're hoping to see them very soon. But I've had a lot of other families along the way. I knew a family that adopted their daughter from China. Another family adopted a little boy from Ethiopia. I guess the one who wins the prize is one of my elders in my last church. He and his wife adopted three girls from Russia from an orphanage near Murmansk, which is about as far away as you can go. It's the end of the earth. It's right along the Arctic Circle. And boy, they had an experience adopting those girls. And just this week, I received a photograph of the oldest girl receiving her diploma from high school. So, you know, years go by pretty quick, but it's an amazing thing to see. In the first presbytery I was a member of, I had a fellow pastor. He and his wife were going through the difficulty of adopting a child. They were trying to adopt a little girl in California, and it was a terrible journey. It lasted more than a year. There were so many roadblocks and ups and downs. They were constantly asking us in the presbytery to pray for them, that God would remove the various roadblocks. And finally, it seemed that the last roadblock had been removed, and his wife flew out to California to pick up their daughter. Now, you have to understand, this was right after I was ordained, and those were primitive times. We didn't have cell phones. Believe it or not, our phones were connected to the wall with a wire, and it slowed down communication terribly. So consequently, on the day his wife was supposed to return with their new daughter, my friend wasn't sure if she was on the plane or not. He figured he would have heard if she hadn't made the flight and if his daughter wasn't with her. But, you know, he'd been through so much that doubts began to grow in his mind that day. And so finally, by 8 o'clock that night, when he was at the airport out in Columbia, South Carolina, he wasn't sure what to expect. And he saw the plane land, and he said for a jet, it was extremely slow coming up to the gate, you know. And finally, after all sorts of delays, they opened the door and disembarked the passengers. And, of course, his wife was not first off the flight. In fact, she was just about third from last. And when he saw her through the crowd, he was looking for his daughter, but he couldn't see the little girl. There were just scads of people all around them. And he said, I just felt like my heart was in the bottom of my shoes. I just knew something had happened, and she wasn't there. And then the crowd parted, and there she was. She was holding her mama's hand. And when she saw her dad, she let go of her mom and just ran to him. And he jumped down, and she leapt into his arms, and she threw her little arms around his neck. She was about 4 years old. And he told me that she whispered in my ear, oh, my own daddy, I've missed you. And he, with tears running down his face, said, and I missed you too, sweetheart. That is my definition of Abba. That's what it means. My own daddy, I've missed you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I can answer the question, who are you? You are a beloved child of God. A child that God suffered for. A child that God waited for. And the next thing I'm going to say is not an exaggeration. It is literally true. You are a child that your heavenly Father tasted hell in order to adopt. That's how much He loves you. Child of God, never ever forget it. That ultimately is who you are because of the ministry of the Spirit of adoption. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, how wonderful it is to call you Father. And it is only because of your work through the Holy Spirit that we can do so. For we were slaves of sin in Satan's dungeon of death before you rescued us out. And even now, Father, we still bring doubts to you about your love and your faithfulness and our place in your heart. After all you've paid for us to doubt you is monstrous. Forgive us, we pray, for while we are your children, we are wandering, foolish children. But Father, we love you, and we are grateful for what you've done, and we pray that you would help us to ever remember it. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.